Matthew chapter 6, from verse 11 to 13. Matthew 6, 11 to 13. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, we began to look at this last week, actually. We looked at the third part, which was, we looked at verse 13, which is, and do not lead us into temptation. And do not lead us into temptation. We want to look at that, and add, but deliver us from the evil one. Praise the name of the Lord. We established yesterday, last week rather, what we were looking at last week was basically, it's like you go to, if you take a wristwatch to a watch repairer, he can do easily repair the watch for you and give it to you, and you go away. But if he doesn't want you to keep coming over and over again, he could dismantle the watch and show you the various parts and what they do, and then reassemble the watch and give it back to you. So that henceforth, if there's a problem with your wristwatch, you're able to handle it at least to a level. The same can happen if you have a car and you take it to a mechanic. The mechanic can go ahead and repair it without your knowledge, and you still drive the car. There's no problem there. Or he could actually dismantle it and show you certain things, key things that you need in the car, so that if tomorrow there's a problem, you can resolve it yourself without coming to him. Now, we know that that doesn't happen usually, because the mechanic wants you to keep coming, the watch repairman wants you to keep coming. But with the things of God, it's good that everybody understands what it entails, so that in case some things happen, you would know how to deal with the issue. Now, we've been looking at that prayer, give us this day our daily bread. And we realize that in looking at that particular prayer, there are things that are contingent on that prayer being effectively answered, and we holding on to what has been supplied by God. For example, one of the things we said is that it is a prayer that you pray in faith. You must believe that you receive it, and then you will have it. You must believe when you pray every day, give us this day our daily bread, that all you get is exactly what you need for the day. You must believe that. Secondly, we are told that we must forgive anybody that has offended us, even as God forgives, as God has forgiven us rather, because if we don't forgive, that prayer, even if we had all the faith in the world, will still not be answered because of unforgiveness. Now, lastly, we have come to the point of the matter of temptation. And what we're trying to do last week, by breaking it into pieces, in summary, is this. That after you have prayed, give us this day our daily bread, the tempter is going to come, because he doesn't want you to have it. So he will come and try you. And so we are praying, and lead us not into temptation. But we have discovered from what we looked at last week that it is not, that is not exactly what the Lord is asking us to pray, because we know from scriptures that God can lead us to be tempted by the devil. He can lead us to be tempted in the sense of testing, so that we can be approved by him for what we are expecting to receive. But we know that the devil also can actually do the testing in a very painful way. We looked at the example of Job, and we saw that it was actually the devil who went and initiated the temptation of Job. And what was the bet? The bet was that he would curse God, and Job refused to curse God in all of that. We saw how the devil cleared everything that belonged to Job, except for his wife. And that was because that his wife was valuable to him, because all that Job had been put in the devil's hands. And the issue was, I am sure, from what we saw later in the last chapter of Job, that God might have wanted to bless him, and the devil, seeing that the way this Job is going, he will actually receive this thing, went and challenged God and said, it is because you have hedged him round. That's why Job is serving you. That's why Job is worshipping you. So what happens if we remove the hedge? God said, okay, go ahead and remove the hedge. And they did. The devil did everything that he could do, but Job still did not curse God. At the end, give us this day our daily bread, became Job's own. I think we also saw about Peter. Did we look at Peter as well? We looked at Peter. How the Lord Jesus warned him that Satan had obtained permission to sift him as wheat. And instead of Peter looking at this matter in a different light, he was trusting in his flesh. He was trusting in his loyalty, which is from his flesh. That even if every other person runs away, I will stay. In the end, Peter fell, because his trust was not
in God, but in His strength. So when we are praying and lead us not into temptation, what are we actually saying? We are saying we are depending on God when temptation comes. Now, we noted last week that even if God does not lead us to be tempted, temptation is always flying around. And so the critical thing that we need to be looking at is to understand that whatever can cause us to fall must be stemmed. I think that's what we did, basically. Now, there is a difference between being tempted and falling into temptation. There are two different things. You can be tempted, everybody is tempted every day, but you don't have to fall into that temptation. Temptation is like a trap that the devil sets. It's just that he puts a very, what's the word I'm looking for now? A very delicious bait in the trap. So that if you are attracted to that bait, what will happen to the trap? It will catch you. So what we said was to deal with that thing that draws us to that trap. Do you understand? So that you will never be entrapped by the devil. We use the example of a metal. If you put a metal inside an object and you bring a magnet near the object, what will happen to the object? It will be attracted because of the metal inside the object. But if you remove the metal and you bring the magnet, what happens? Nothing happens. In the same way, if the devil puts something that I desire in a trap, because I desire it, what will I do? I will go after it. And if I go after that thing, what happens to the trap? I'm going to be trapped. That is how we entrap mice, because we know mice, we put what the mice likes, what mice like, rather, in the trap. So that when they come to it, they are going to be attracted to it and they will eat it. And then they will die. It's the same principle. So we said, anything that can make us to be drawn to the trap of the devil, what should we be praying about that thing now? That it should be killed, it should be crucified. We saw that it is the flesh that is the major issue. And so the flesh ought to be crucified. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I think there's somebody, do you have the good news? Please read the good news of verse 13. Do not bring us to hard testing. Keep us safe. Is that the first one? Do not bring us to what? Hard testing. Do not bring us to hard testing. What we are saying here is, don't allow us to be tempted over and beyond what we are able to withstand or to bear. That's basically what we are asking. However, we must recognize the elementaries, that the basis of temptation, successful temptation by the devil, is when we ourselves are drawn and enticed by the lust that is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. A provision has already been made by God for you and I not to be tempted above measure. I must say this, that lead us not into temptation. It's not a prayer that a lazy Christian should pray. It's a prayer for Christians who have made up their minds to live the way God wants them to live. The reason is simple, like I said, there is temptation everywhere. And so, even when I'm praying, do not lead me to be tempted or to be tested above that I'm able to bear. What of the one that you are able to bear? Do you understand? If you have not prepared yourself enough for that, then you will fall. And this is what happens usually. This is one of the reasons why we go to church. This is one of the reasons why we study the Word of God. This is one of the reasons why we are in fellowship. This is one of the reasons why we hear the Word of God. Every time you hear a message from God, I want you to note this. Every time you hear a word from God, it is preparing you against temptation. Every time a word comes, it is preparing you against temptation. In Matthew chapter 13, I believe it's verse 20 and 21. Matthew 13, verse 20 and 21. Speaking about the parable of the sower and its interpretation, the stony heart. He said, the Lord said that when a person with that kind of heart receives the word, he receives it with joy, is that not so? And goes away. But when temptation comes, when trials and tribulation comes, what happens? He's offended and he loses out. And in the parable proper, the Lord used the similitude or the allegory of the sun, the scorching sun, coming upon that plant. Now, you and I from biology classes would know that plants need the sun, is that not so? That's how they produce, what's that called now? That part of the super expression, and then they are fed, and fruits actually mature. That's where we get all the carbohydrates and the sugar that we receive from, and the chlorophyll on the flower. It comes, the sun hits it, and then we have that process taking place. So the trials, the tribulations that we go through are necessary, and God prepares us for those times by His word. So every word that you have heard from God, and every scripture that you have read, everything that you have read in the Bible, God has given them to you to prepare you to be able to withstand temptation. So you cannot, for example, not read the Bible, not go to church, not have anything to do with God, and pray, and lead us not into temptation. You will be tempted successfully. That is, you will fall into temptation. Now, when we were in school, you know, we all went to class, right? Some of us didn't go to class, some of us played, some went to class. When the exam was set, did they separate those who went to class and those who did not go to class? Did they say, oh, you missed this topic when we were teaching it, so we won't test you on that topic? Did they do that? So, for example, when you miss church, it is incumbent on you to find out what was done. Because you were being prepared for a temptation somewhere. It's going to be tested at some point. Whether the pastor tests you or not, doesn't matter. That thing that you have heard, you are going to receive a temptation somewhere in future. It could be a trial, it could be a test, it could be a tribulation, how to overcome this, how to overcome that. Those are the things that you will receive. Unfortunately, many people's desire to hear how to make money, to hear how to live the good life, but they never hear how to hold on to what they have. They never hear the basis, the fundamentals of what it means to be a Christian. And so a lot of people miss out. By the time God is giving them their daily bread, it is lost, because they lusted after the things of the devil. And they missed out on the most important things. So that we must recognize that whatever we are hearing, every time we hear a message from God, sometimes, maybe not even in your own church, maybe sometimes you are invited somewhere, or you are listening to the radio and you hear something, it's important to just listen to it. If the Lord, except the Lord says, switch it off, we want to discuss something. Aha! So you must be open to receiving from God, but you must also be open with a filter, because you must be able to filter what is coming. Because there's going to be a trial at some point in time, or a testing at some point in time, the devil can always sneak in wrong information so that you do the wrong thing. So you need to be very, very careful. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful. God is what? I want you to note that. That God is, even in temptation, God is faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Trustworthy. You can trust God. You can depend on God, even in that temptation. Many of us, when temptation comes, we try to deal with temptation on our own. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it, or handle it, or endure the temptation. There are two critical things there. Number one, it tells me that whether you like it or not, temptation will come. The only thing is, the temptation that comes to you is not going to be higher or greater than what you are able to bear. That's the confidence that we have. What does that mean? It means that whenever we are tempted because we are able to bear it. And because God is faithful, when temptation comes, what do? We turn to that faithful God. Now, the second thing is that God has a way by which we can escape that temptation. So you must turn to God, who will now be able to help you to deal with the temptation so that you don't fall into temptation. This singular scripture that we just read deals with that verse 13 and leads us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and verse 9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil walks about, lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Who is the evil one now?
the devil.
And we are told that the devil walks about looking for whom he may devour. But then the Bible tells us how we are to behave ourselves.
What does it say there?
Number one, be what?
Sober.
What does it mean to be sober?
No.
To be what?
Is remorseful the thing?
Not really remorseful.
What's the word?
Sobriety. To be sober. To be calm. To be level headed. Not to be carried away.
If I want one, I think this the imaginary puts it as
be self-controlled. Don't allow yourself to get carried away by things. Be level headed. Be calm. And then be vigilant.
What does that mean to be vigilant?
Alert. What other word can we use?
Watchful.
What other word?
Expect, not really.
Conscious.
Conscious.
Okay, to be cautious. To exercise caution. Okay, basically, that's it. Just be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary. Who is an adversary?
An enemy.
Somebody who is adverse to you. You have an adversary. Let us stop walking in ignorance. Let's understand that there is an enemy. The devil is called the enemy of our souls. Jesus is called the lover of our or the shepherd of our souls. The enemy
of our souls, the devil,
is doing what?
He's walking about. He's walking about like a roaring lion. That's why when I see people who just cannot stay in one place, just walk about, walk about. We have to be finding out what spirit is moving the fellow.
Did you know, have you noticed that people who gossip, that's how they walk about. Their legs, they can't stay in one place. They must go all over the place to spread the gossip. They are like the devil. Or they are his agents. Walking about. Spreading them. Horrible things around the place. Have you noticed how difficult it is to go about with good news? But see how easy it is to move about with bad news. Bad news travels fastest. It's very easy for us to quickly tweet plane crash. But to tweet the kingdom of God is difficult. Just open Facebook, all manner of disaster that we Christians are sending out. But to send the good news, they don't. To send the truth is a problem. But to disseminate false doctrines, we are quick at doing that. He walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Lord Jesus said concerning him, he called him, what did he call him then? The thief. Says he comes to do three things. To steal, to kill, and to do what? To destroy. To completely annihilate. When you understand who your enemy is, you should know that you don't toy with such a fellow. And what does the Bible say in verse 10? Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings, the same trials, the same tribulations are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. If you are a child of God, you will go through these things. And so the Bible lets us understand that there is a way of escape if you will take it. The problem is, I think I also mentioned it last week, that when God is trying to stop us from seeing the thing that will tempt us, what do? We remove his hands. We say, no, let us look. Let's look. It is whether you are going to be yielded to God. That is the key. Because you see, even if you fall into temptation, which is not necessary, but deliver us from the evil one. What would have made you to even enter into that temptation? If you deliver a man, let me give you a small illustration. A young man jumps into the water because he thinks that swimming is easy. And then he's now drowning. Now you go and rescue the boy out of the water. Do you expect him to go back into that water? And even if he does go back to the water, what do you expect him to have learned? He should have learned how to swim before he jumps into the water. Now, if the second time he jumps into the water again, what would happen? What would be your conclusion? You can deliver him that also. But what would be your conclusion? He either wants to commit suicide or he hasn't learned any lessons at all. Now, this is the challenge for many of us. The Bible says God is faithful. God does not want us to be tempted above that which we are able. In other words, if you are a Christian in class 4, God is not going to allow you to do the exam of class 5. They are going to only do the exam for your level, which is class 4. If you are in class 5, don't think that they are going to bring the exam for class 1. Do you understand that? So, each believer at your level, you are going to receive things that will be tempting you at those levels. And every time you pass that temptation, what happens? You are promoted to another level. Now, when you get to the new level that you are promoted, are you free from temptation? There's a higher temptation. Now, all the people who are preaching, and there's nothing wrong with that. Next level, next level. The problem they don't understand is that, number one, there is an exam that takes you. The next level doesn't come by preaching. Next level comes by passing an exam. And then when you get to the next level that you have arrived at is preparing you for another
exam.
Just like anytime you're in school, when you're in Form 1, you're happy that you entered into secondary school. Is that not so? But is there an exam coming?
There will be an exam.
When you pass the exam to Form 2, does it mean that you have finished the exam? You will still be tested. And many of the things that you're going to be tested in Form 2, you will still need some of the things you did in Form 1. By the time you get to, what's it called now? Is it GS3 now? By the time you're SS3, and you take the final school self-exams, will they test you on things that you did in GS1?
Exactly. Some of those things will be there. So at whatever level you are in your Christian walk, note that when temptation comes, there is a way of escape. You need to find out from God, how do I deal with this matter? That's the way of escape. So when we are saying, but deliver us from the evil one, it's also part of it, knowing how to avoid it. And here we have an answer. And what's the answer here? Now let me even test you whether you understand. How do we deal with this roaring lion? There were three things. Be alert, be sober, be vigilant. What else? Resist him steadfastly. What does it mean to resist steadfastly? When you say you are resisting someone steadfastly, you are standing firm. Yeah, you are not moving back. This is not steadfast resisting. He's pushing you and you're going back. Steadfastly, you are standing firm. And when he's even pushing, you are the one pushing him. Steadfastly, you are standing your ground. You're not moving. Not for anything in the world. You won't move. What does it mean to resist the devil? Can I ask? What does it mean when we say resist the devil? To counter his suggestions, yes. What else does it mean to resist the devil? When you obey God, you resist the devil. What's your own again? To oppose the suggestions. To refuse the suggestions. Okay. These are correct answers. But in simple layman's terms, when the devil says, say yes, what do? You say no. When the devil says, go right, what do? You go elsewhere. That's how to resist the devil. Trying to engage the devil in a debate is a waste of time. And usually, God has given you a way of escape. One of the ways that we said is His word. All the messages you have been hearing, the answer to that temptation is in that message. So, the word, you don't come to church on Sunday, you hear the message, you just close the Bible, bam, we finish today, and then you go away. You were taught something that will deliver you from temptation when it comes. It may come the next minute. It may come tomorrow. It may come next year. It may come 5, 10 years from now. But you have already been taught. That's what is important. Unfortunately, many of us think that going to church is just like going to mark a register. No. You're going to church to grow in the things of God. You're going to church to learn more about God. To learn also about the tactics of the enemy. And to be able to defeat him. For example, the Bible tells us in 2 Samuel chapter 11. I just want to bring out something there. 2 Samuel chapter 11, from verse 1. I'll read from verse 1 and then we'll stop somewhere. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle. Note that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Note that. Now, what is happening here? The Bible tells us that there was a time when something was about to happen. But what was that? What was critical about that time was that it was a time when kings, and who is David? Kings went out to battle at the time. But instead of David going to battle, what did he do? He sent some other people to go and do the battle. Sent Joab, gave Joab the plans, and then Joab went to do the battle. But he did what? He remained where? In Jerusalem. Verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. If David was on the battlefield, would he have seen that woman when she was taken away? Sometimes, God arranges things for us to be in certain places at certain times. I'm sure you've heard him say that he was just somebody who was in the wrong place at the wrong time. They say he was just in the wrong place because he wasn't where he should have been. And then temptation came to meet him. So when the Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, these are some of the things that the Bible is talking about. Are you where you are at the time you should be there? Or are you in the wrong place at the wrong time? These are some of the things. And then not only was he walking on the roof, his eyes led him to see the beautiful woman who was naked. And let's go to verse 3 and you see something. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house.
Do you see the sequence that led David into temptation? The sequence of the things that brought him to the fall of temptation. Number one, he wasn't where he was supposed to be. Number two, he caused his eyes to not just to look, but to stay the look. And then number three, he went and made inquiries. Who is that woman?
Let me ask you a question.
Did the answer change his mind?
What do you think he was making inquiries for?
So that the woman made that. He wasn't inquiring because he was a man who had a conscience at that point in time. He was hoping that he'll be free, but since he's not free, did it make any difference? It didn't make any difference.
I heard one man of God preach on this. The man of God said, David, the moment he saw that naked woman, he would have gone to call his servant and said, go and lock me up. I have seen a naked woman. Go and lock me up and throw the key away.
Because that is temptation inviting him. And in those days, they didn't have what we have. You see, we have the Spirit of God. They didn't have him like we have him. He used to come and visit and go. With us, what is he with us now? He lives in us. He is inside of us. He would have been ringing the bell in your ears. Don't do it. Don't do it. Come. Remove your eyes. Don't look.
But we will look.
So we see the thing that led him. God had planned his deliverance from this plot of the enemy.
You know, this was the stain in David's career. For everything that David did right. There's no way you mention David, you mention this.
And the number one thing you notice is that he was not where he was supposed to be. That's the number one. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. Maybe he was supposed to be fasting, which would have taken care of so many other things. But he's saying, I don't want to fast. It's not fasting that is going to solve the problem. It is true, fasting may not solve the problem. But you don't know how God wants to deliver you.
Do you understand where we're going to now?
It is one thing to pray, deliver us from the evil one. It's another thing to listen to God, to follow his leading when he's leading you.
We look at the example again of Joseph in Potiphar's house, when Potiphar's wife cast her eyes on him and began to lure him and began to encourage him. The Bible tells us that Potiphar's wife tempted Joseph daily. Let's read that scripture. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. From verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on David. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against whom? You see a man who recognizes where the problem is. He wasn't looking at, I will offend him, I will offend Oga. Otherwise, the woman would have said, don't worry, Oga doesn't know anything. It's what I tell him that he does. But he put it where it was right. Now, let's continue. Verse 10. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph, how? Temptation does not relent. You must understand that. Temptation doesn't relent. It has a purpose. And it intends to achieve its purpose. What was the purpose here? For David to lie with the woman. And for Joseph, rather, to lie with the woman. That was the plan. But God had a better plan. Now, I want you to see how God makes a way of escape for us. And he makes us to escape into something greater. Let's continue to read. So it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her, to lie with her, or to be with... You see, the tactics changed. Okay, since you won't lie with me, or at least let me be looking at you. Just come and stay near me. You don't have to do anything, just be there. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work. Now this one, he had to go to do his work. It wasn't that he went there, he went to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and fled, and ran outside. The Bible says that every temptation is outside the body, except the sin of which one now? Fornication, which is with the body, and the body is the temple of God. And then the Bible now goes and says, flee fornication. When you are in a tight spot with a member of the opposite sex, that is not the time for discussion. That's not the time to try and talk nicely. What do you do at that time? Flee. That's the time to run far away. As I'm telling you this thing, I'm also telling myself. You must know when to flee, and you must know when to talk. When a woman is removing her clothes in front of you, that's not the time to be talking. That's the time to flee.
When a man is talking and unbuttoning his trousers and removing his buckle, that's not the time to be discussing. The Bible says the man who is doing that is no longer looking at the Bible. Do you understand? You don't discuss, even if he's a bishop, you don't tell him, "Thus says the Lord." No, that's not. Go and find a way out of that place, and God will make a way. That's what the Bible is telling us. There is no temptation that has come to you that has not come to any man. But God is faithful, and he will make a way of escape for you. It is whether you grab that way of escape, that's a different matter. Do you know that before Peter was tempted, that Jesus knew? And what did he do? He informed Peter. He said, "Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has obtained permission to sift you as wheat." Maybe the devil was hearing how God was conversing with Jesus. See that Simon Peter? He is going to be the man that will preach the first sermon that will save 2,000 souls. That Peter is the same Peter that is going to open the door of salvation unto the Gentiles. That this Peter you are looking at, he is going to do many great things for me. He heard that. And quickly, what did he do? He said, before you can give him that kind of thing you want to give him, don't forget that he was there when he confessed Jesus to be the Son of God and the Messiah. Do you remember that in Matthew chapter 16, I think it is? And the Lord promised him and said that, "You and all those who have this kind of revelation, I will give to them what? The keys of the kingdom." So he said, before you give him the keys, allow me, this fellow, let me sift him. Let me sift him for you. So that you can see what is truly in his heart. And Peter was one. Maybe he came to church that day. That's why some of the prophecies that people say you are hearing in church, I don't understand what prophecy you are listening to. That is telling you of what you are going to get and doesn't tell you to beware of temptation. When temptation is all over the place. And you know, it doesn't matter what you have. Once you have fallen, that thing is gone. The Bible says, I think in Proverbs, it says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought down to like a piece of bread. It doesn't matter. Look at every time we talk of Bill Clinton with all the good things that he did. Once you mention one name called Monica Lewinsky, everything is gone. A president of the most powerful nation slept where he said he was, what do you call it now? Whatever it was. And the girl went and kept the thing, kept the cloth in her mother's place. So when Clinton was busy saying no, she went and brought the cloth and they did DNA specimen of the sperm on the cloth. He couldn't refute it. He was brought down to a piece of bread. We need to be very careful. Joseph was on the way to the throne in Egypt. But don't think that the devil will just give it to him like that. The devil will allow God to give it to him like that. I said, no. Because what Joseph was going to do by sitting on the throne in Egypt was what? What do you think he was doing? He was cornering that place for God. He was taking it over for God. And it meant that the devil is being dispossessed of that thing. The devil said, wait. Before you bring somebody to take over this thing from me, let me see. I have to prove that he's worthy of receiving the thing. And so Joseph had to go through this test. And we see that when he fled, the woman lied against him. And they threw Joseph in prison. Did he resist? Of course, he would have said, well, I'm not guilty, I'm not this. They threw him in prison. That prison, he needed to be there. You must understand that. He needed to be in that prison. And the only way he could be in that prison was to resist this temptation. If he had accepted this offer, would he have been in prison? Would he have met any of the butlers? I want to let you into something about this life of Joseph. Who was Joseph's first brother, his eldest brother, Reuben? Do you remember, I think it's in Genesis chapter 35 or so. Is it 35 or 36? The last two verses or so of that chapter. The Bible tells us about how Reuben went and slept with one of his father's wives. And the father heard. Let me ask you a question. If Reuben had been sent to Egypt by God, you know, Potiphar's wife didn't need to make an offer. He would be the one. He would be the offerer. Say, "Madam, you are lonely. How do you manage this thing?" Say, "That's how I am. Oh, no, this is my master. This is my husband." "Hey, well, what are you proposing?" "Madam, don't worry. Our God has put the whole house in my hands." Even though he didn't put you there, but don't worry. The man who is in charge of other things that has can also take care of this one. Reuben would never have been in a place to deliver Israel from Canaan. We must understand the larger picture. When we are praying these prayers, we must put at the back of our mind that they glow a larger picture. Remember that in Genesis chapter 15, when God was cutting a covenant with Abraham, that he actually told him that note that your people will be slaves in a strange land for 400 years. God had seen that time. Now, you know, there were also two other brothers, Simeon and Levi, who killed an entire village, an entire city, because one boy raped their sister. Now, can you imagine that Levi or Simeon was sold into slavery by the brothers into Egypt? They won't sleep with Potiphar's wife, but for going to prison a second time.
You know what is going to be happening inside them? The anger. By the time the brothers come to bow, will they be able to get up from that bowing down? They are cutting off all of them, their heads. So I want you to be able to see, let's even look at this and see how God is picking people that can go for tests. The word of Judah, the one that they said the scepter will not come out from his hand, until Shiloh be established. Judah went to his friend, to see his friend in Adullam, and just saw a woman there, and he got married. This time, he didn't go home, he just saw the woman, and was married to the woman, there and there. And then they had children, and the firstborn, he married a wife for the firstborn. The firstborn was wicked, and died. Said, okay, second son, that's the tradition, you continue, raise children. The second son said, I'm not going to raise children for my brother. So even though he slept with the woman, that he spilled the sperm outside of the woman. And God was angry with him and killed him. Not knowing what has happened, but seeing that two sons were dead because of this woman, he hid the third son and told the woman, go and rest. When this boy is grown up, he will come and marry you according to the tradition. Meanwhile, Judah's wife died. And Judah was going to do sharing, was going to share his sheep. When this girl heard that the father-in-law was going to share sheep, and that the last born was now grown up, and he hadn't sent for her, she dressed like a harlot and went and stayed by the road. We are talking of Judah, the one who got the birthright by sheer force, the one who became head of the entire nation. He was going to share sheep. And then he saw a prostitute, and the prostitute said, please, madam, let me lie with you now. And the woman said, well, it will cost us. She said, okay, I will give you, when I finish sharing my sheep, I will bring something for you. I'll bring a goat. And I said, no, I don't mind that. You must put something down as pledge. What did he put down as pledge? His staff. His signet. It's like giving your checkbook all signed to somebody. That's a serious man. If Judah had been the one who had gone to him, Potiphar's wife would have slept. Because the pressure would have been too much. So you can imagine why God chose Joseph. He knew that this one will not fall. There is no temptation that is coming to you that you are not able to handle. Before that temptation came, God already knows you. He knows the one that will fall, he knows the one, and he makes sure that you will fall. All the teachings that you need, he gives them to you. All the help that you need, they are provided. By the way, I hope you know that your pastor is a resource given to you by God. The Bible says he gave men as gifts. A pastor is a gift given to you. A pastor is not just somebody who comes to preach on Sunday and then go away. No, it's a gift. Now, it also does not mean that you now abuse him, go to the other extreme end where you don't do anything and you're flowed on him. No. He is a resource, an aid. You prayed, maybe you are still, that's still not sure of some things, you call him. That's why a pastor is supposed to be easily accessible. A pastor's phone should be on, except if he's charging battery. You say you're a pastor, you see a missed call, you must return that call. Because it could be a matter of life and death. That's why even if you don't collect anything from the church, make sure your phone is returned. You must have money on that phone. Because it could mean anything. These are the things that are given to you as a believer. The word is there for you to study on your own. You have prayer. You have the grace to hear God. And now you are given a pastor in case of cancer, you go to him. I remember one young man who came to me about a particular lady. He told me the story of the lady, that this lady is a witch. And that the lady wants him to, that he has been going around and, you know, he was a worker where I was pastoring. But he told me that he had gone to many men of God, and they had told him that the girl is a witch. I sat down there and I said to myself, wait a minute, am I not this boy's pastor? And he went to many men of God. Something is wrong somewhere. As God will have it, the marriage counseling people had given me the story of a girl who came to report a brother. So I sent for the marriage counselor, tell me the story of this brother again. They told me the story. So I told the brother, I said, let me see this young girl. Let me see this lady that they say is a witch. By the time I see her, I will confirm to you that she's a witch. Unknown to him, there was a grand plan waiting for him. He came, the girl came, and as soon as the girl came, I called the marriage counselors. They came and said, that is the girl, and that is the boy. I said, good, thank you. And I told you, sit down. What's the problem with that? It turned out that the girl was pregnant. There is a worker. The girl is already pregnant. Now you don't want to own up to the pregnancy. And now you now go to many men of God who are telling you that she's a witch. They didn't tell you that what you did was a sin. But they told you that the girl is a witch. I told the friend, I said, well, even if she's a witch, you see this one, this child is yours. And this girl, you marry her. Because you're not going to do this one, she will not carry a child. And then you will not be looking, and I'm sure you're going to look for a virgin that you want to marry. This one is your wife. Come and marry her. When you were jumping on top of her, you didn't know what you were doing. Brethren, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's a prayer that is to be prayed by responsible believers. Believers who are ready and willing to listen to God.
Because God is not going to just come and deliver. He is going to deliver you through leading. He's not going to bring his hand and pull you out.
Don't go there.
Yes, sir. Obedience is the easiest way out of anything. But somebody might say, but Pastor, what if I have fallen? What if I have fallen? I wasn't able to handle this thing and I fell. So what do I do?
It's simple.
That's why, you see, that's why the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the best thing that can ever happen in your life. One of the provisions of the gospel, which is standard, is repentance. If you have fallen, what do? Repent.
You go to God, lie down flat and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and I repent. Please have mercy.
We don't have time to look at David, but we know that David repented of this, did he not? You know that David did worse than that. After sleeping with the girl, he now tried to get the husband, and the girl came and said, I pray that. He now tried to get the husband to sleep with the girl so that the husband can claim the pregnancy, but the husband refused to go. And then, when the husband was going back, he sent a message to the husband to Joab. Said, please send him in the hottest part of the bath, and then withdraw. And that was how the man was killed. But God, out of mercy, it's not, you see, let us understand one thing about this matter of temptation and everything. The fact that many of us think that once you have fallen, that you will know. Sometimes you won't know. If David did not realize himself that first time, that when he looked at that woman and he began to desire her, that there was a problem, and then he slept with her, sin was now begetting sin and was making him more corrupt. So he couldn't see what was right anymore. He was continuing now in iniquity and increasing in iniquity. And God realized that this man needs help. David couldn't, there was nothing David could do anymore. He was lost. And I bet you that if it was possible for us to see, we would have seen David with his harp playing and singing songs to God at that time. Because the woman was not in his house. The son had been born. He had given the boy a name. So he would be singing harp. Glory be to God in the highest. Amen. He was worshipping God. Continuous. But he wasn't being received by God. And I think out of mercy, God wanted to help. And so God sent Nathan to him. When Nathan got there, Nathan told David a parable of a man, a rich man who had everything, and a poor man who had just one ewe lamb. And some guests came to see the rich man. And instead of the rich man to take from his flock and slaughter and feed his guests, what did he do? He went to the poor man and picked that one ewe lamb and slaughtered. David was livid. What nonsense! Who is that man in this realm? He will pay back four times what he has done.
And Nathan said to David, now I'm the man. Say, I'm the man. Look at all the wives in your harem. Plus the wives of Saul. I get, they are all yours.
Any woman you want. And God told him, so even if you wanted any woman again,
I would have given them to you. But you were not satisfied with what you have.
You have to go and take the one wife that your own officer, a junior officer in your army, had. And you took that woman to share with her. And then, as if that is not bad enough, you killed the man.
He said, what you have done has brought shame.
We don't know what may have happened if David had not fallen to that temptation. But we can see that there were some things, some negative things that happened as a result. We know, for example, that God pronounced judgment upon David and said, the sword shall never depart from your house. And one by one, David's sons were going by the sword. One by one. Absalom rebelled against his father, slept with his father's wife, because God told him, say, that thing that you did in secret, but the one I'm going to do will be done publicly. And then Absalom slept with his father's wives on the rooftop, for all Israel were gathered, and they brought the women, and he will sleep on jump on this one, and jump on this one. In full public glare, his son did that so that they will say that, in fact, he has finished his father. He ran a home that had trouble. He probably would never have had that kind of problem if he had been where he was. A lot of us look at the leaves of a tree. We never see the seed that was sown. We focus on the judgment that God gave to David and forget that the first thing that God did to David was what? To arrange for battle so that David can be away from Jerusalem. But he didn't go. We fail to see that mercy of God.
I remember once I was talking to a group of people, and you know, they were talking about how are people dying and this, especially children and this and that. And God gave me gave me wisdom on how to deal with that. And I said to them, I said, if Adolf Hitler had died as a child, what would we have said? Would have quoted God a bit? And why look at this boy? What has this boy done that he died?
But God would have seen what Adolf Hitler would do. Is that not so? There are a number of things that we don't understand about God. Many of us don't know the ways of God. Our God is not reactive, he's proactive. God doesn't react. He acts before the thing can ever happen to dispel it. So when you are praying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Not one thing. That it is as you obey God
that you will not be led into temptation.
It is as you obey God when the temptation actually comes that you'll be delivered from it. Obedience is key. And as long as the flesh is still active, you cannot be obedient. That's the simple truth. If we look at the case of Peter, remember that when the Lord Jesus went to pray, what was happening to Peter and the others? They were sleeping. And the Lord came and said, indeed, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is... So what do we do? What are we to do in that instant now? We must deal with the flesh. It is the problem. You must understand, you must recognize that. The flesh must be dealt with. The flesh must be crucified. We're not saying crucify the flesh because we are cannibalistic or because we are sadists or because we are wicked or because we are evil, because we don't want you to enjoy life, because we don't want you to have fun. No, it's because it is a killer. It will kill you. And the ultimate goal of God for your life is heaven in eternity. And the flesh is there to make sure that you don't get there. Someone used an example once. Said if they tell you that if you leave Ibadan by on foot and trek to Ikoyi in Lagos, there's an entire estate waiting for you with cars, men servants, maid servants, everything that you desire in this life is waiting for you there. And you have to trek. If along the way they abuse you, what will you say to the people who are abusing you? And they say to you that throughout that period you must not offend anybody, you must not make anybody angry with you. What would you then do? You beg them, say, sorry, don't be annoyed. I didn't know. Is that not what you would do? The question I ask is, do we really put heaven and eternity before us? Do we appreciate heaven and eternity before us? By the time God was sending Joseph to Egypt, he had seen the candidate amongst all the children of Joseph, of Jacob, the one fellow that we can send to Egypt who will stay there and will not fall. So this is the man. Put him there. He was not the firstborn. He was not the second. He was not the third. He was not the fourth. As a matter of fact, he was the 11th. He was the 11th. Even though his mother was loved by the father, he was the 11th. And if you check, God had his reason for bringing him at the time he brought him. We don't have time to go into that. There is a reason. Most one is, let us talk about ourselves now. There is a reason why you are hearing what you are hearing now. There is a reason why you are here now. You must never take these things as a joke. You don't leave church, for example, and just go away as if nothing has happened. Something happened in that church meeting. Something, you didn't come to sit down in church because you don't have anything to do on a Sunday. The pastor didn't come and preach because he wants to show that he can talk. He could have done it anywhere. I'm saying to us today that there are events about your life that have to do with the kingdom of God globally. I think I mentioned it some weeks ago. That right now, you are sitting down there. It doesn't mean anything. You are just a member of a congregation. Somebody is preaching to you and it's okay. Or teaching you and it's okay. But the time is going to come when God will call you and say, you go to that desert and stay there and begin to preach the gospel in that desert. And you go to the desert and discover that they don't wear clothes in the desert. That they are all naked in that desert. Will you start sleeping with all the women? Do you understand what we're saying here? Is that what you are going to start doing? There's one tribe. They say when you visit that tribe, the first thing they will do is they will bring one girl to you as your to be with you as your guest. So you go to that kind of a tribe to preach the gospel. They give you a girl. Bam. That's there. You have reached home. You are at home. You just send the note back. Man of God, thank God for the wonderful ways by which God moves. As I'm speaking to you now, I have six children. We're thinking that you have six children, born again children. We don't know that they are six natural children from six women. Let us learn. There's a place that God has for you. There's a plan that God has for you. Remember that every time the devil wants to scuttle God's plan, he will use persecution. That has always been the thing he used to use in those days. But do you know what he uses now? Prosperity. We all know about persecution, but we don't know about it. Now, prosperity is the key. There are many people I see who could have been generals for God. I see them. They go to church. They inside of them, deep inside of them, they love God. But their desire for prosperity has wiped out the love that they could have had for God. Tomorrow, you see them holding the microphone. They tell you how they've learned these things, and now they are motivational speakers. They are now teaching you how they make money. Let me ask you a question. Is that what the kingdom of God is about? How to make money? How to have a house? Or how to build houses? How to get a jet? Is that what the kingdom of God is about? The Bible says the kingdom of God is not about meat and drink, but it's about what? Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. We're not talking of a joy or an excitement that makes you to be excited about the things of this world. We're talking of a joy that is orchestrated by the Spirit of God within you. And it concerns the things of God and the kingdom of God. How can you have peace when you are dead in your life? How can you tell me that? I think it's in Proverbs chapter 6. Yes, I believe it's Proverbs chapter 6, where the Bible says, can a man take coal inside his bosom and not be burnt? Can you put fire inside of you and the fire will not burn? Because so is the man who sleeps with another man's wife. So that man is not going to let him rest until, if he, even if he comes to plead, he will kill him. Even if the woman is not married, he's already spoken for. By God, spoken for. I'm pleading with us today. Because we're going to pray in a moment. We want to pray that prayer and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. But we must note that when David repented, did you hear that he did it again? Genuine repentance means that you're not going to do it again. You don't repent and return to that thing. That's not repentance. Then it means you have to be repenting and repenting and repenting and repenting. That's not repentance. Genuine repentance means that once you have repented of it, you're not going back to that thing again. And the only way I can see that happening is when you have crucified the flesh. Because unless the flesh is crucified, you are going back to that thing.
What's that? There's a scripture like that. I can't remember where that scripture is now. It says something like, if you rescue a fool or something from something, you will have to keep doing it over and over because it won't learn. If a rat is caught in a trap and you rescue the rat, will the rat not be trapped the second time?
Because his overriding need for food will shut its eyes from the trap. If you can remove that need for that food from him, he will overcome. Remember when we were praying, when we talked about give us this day our daily bread, what did we say ultimately that prayer is about? Who remembers? No. Give us this day our daily bread. We said, what is ultimate? Give us Christ and it suffices us. Give us Jesus. Because it's enough for us. That's why we kept singing that song. It wasn't because the song was sweet, it was sweet. But no, it was because that is the bottom line. It's enough for me. If you have Christ, you have everything. If you have Christ, when temptation comes, because Christ is in you, and he did not fall when there was temptation, what will happen? You will not fall. If you have Christ, and temptation comes, God will cause you to be delivered, because as Christ was obedient to God, so you will also be obedient. As I said, keep us in the daily prayer. Carry those other prayers along with it. They are all a part of that prayer. Because every time God wants to give you something, number one, you must receive it by faith. Number two, make sure there is no unforgiveness in your life. Number three, the devil is coming to challenge the possession of that thing. He's going to challenge it. I don't know if you know anything about land matters. Every time you acquire land, even from government, do not come to challenge you. Somebody will come and challenge you. I tell you what, land. You must know what you are doing before you go and acquire land. You must know exactly what you are doing to possess that land. You just don't go and pick up something and then you say, well, you know, we have it and that is okay. No. You must understand what you are doing. There are things that God wants to give us as individuals and as a church. And the devil keeps saying it continually. Are you going to give them this thing? Give me opportunity to test them, to prove whether they can get this thing or not. You want to commit a ministry into this one's hands, these fellows, a ministry? Let's prove them. So one day God says, okay, go and start something. You go and start something. And then you have only two people. You and two other people. Three of you. For 3 years. What will you do? You will abandon it. I remember one story that I heard. There were two Christian brothers. Strong, fervent for God. One day the devil went to God and said, let me seek these two for you. So that you can see what they are made of. God said, okay, try it. Two fervent brothers. What did the devil do? He elevated one and kept the other one under. That was all. The one that was elevated became proud. The one that was not elevated became bitter. That was the end of the matter. Who are you on the inside? When things are rosy, you know we cannot stand. What happens when you face the trials of life? What happens when the torrents of life come to you? Somebody said once that a mountain of cotton fluff, you know what cotton fluff is? It remains a mountain in the absence of the wind. But give a little boy one sheet of paper to do like this. What will happen to the cotton fluff? It will scatter in different places. But a rock, a boulder, if you put it in the sand of the beach and the waves blow against that boulder, what will happen to it? Instead, it will be sinking, it will be establishing itself more and more in that same place. It can't push it. The question is, which one are you? A mountain of cotton fluff or a boulder? The Lord Jesus called himself a rock. If the rock is in you, you will stand. The Bible tells us that God is not moved. It says, they that are of God, they are not moved. That as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so do the angels of God surround them that fear the Lord. I keep asking this question of many of us who say we are Christians. And it doesn't, you see, it doesn't matter. It's not about whether one person is a pastor or not. No. It's about you as an individual. You as a child of the living God. The question is this, and you have to answer it today. Who are you when the challenges of life come? And they can come in different forms. They can be positive, they can be negative.
Like I told you of the Quran, one was promoted, he became proud. One was demoted, he became bitter. There are those who persecution will uproot. There are those who prosperity will uproot. Promotion or demotion, you should be who you are. Prosperity or persecution, you should be who you are. If you are artificial or superficial, those things will reveal who you are. Who you truly are never changes. A man who is unable to withstand temptation, but who prouds himself as though he's something, ultimately becomes a hypocrite because he is trying to project something that he is not. If Peter had said that day, Lord, as this devil wants to seek me now, what do I need? He would have been helped. But thank God, Jesus said to him, I have prayed for you. Because Peter didn't pray. He couldn't even pray. And if you look at the thing that led to Peter's fall, I think we shall look at it at some point in time during Holy Communion, you will discover that the first thing that the Bible records about Peter after Jesus' arrest was what? He followed from afar. That's the number one. He followed from where? There are many of us who we don't like. The only place that people know that we are Christian is inside the church. We are afar off followers of Christ. In our offices, they don't know that we are Christians. Even if they know that we are Christians, they say, well, don't worry. It's not one of those jib-jib. It's just he's an okay guy. Because you laugh at their jokes, you play with them, you drink, sip a few bottles of beer now and again, maybe steal one or two sticks of cigarette now and again, play and rub your hands over those women, rub your hands over those men now and again, you cheat, you lie, you know, you do those things that they are all doing. So they don't, as far as they're concerned, he's just a good church, no worries, he's okay, he's an okay guy. When they are planning to ruin somebody's life, they can call you to sit down there and you will join them in the plan. The pastor preached a message many years ago. I can never forget that message. He said, who are you when no one is watching? And then he added a proviso, and there's no one truly watching. That's why it is. When we pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we are asking for the help of God. We are saying to the Lord, Lord, we can't handle this matter. Temptation is flying left, right, and center. It's coming in different shapes and forms. If it doesn't catch me here, it will catch me here. If it doesn't catch me there, it will catch me in this other place. But you are the only one who knows how I can overcome this thing. Help me. Help me to overcome the temptations of life when they come. When friends challenge me with stories that will begin to want to make me to rethink my Christianity. When they begin to tell me how I can win some contracts in a way that is contrary to your life, to your way. Help me. I need your help. I need your grace. When they bring things as though it is urgent, if you don't do it now, if you don't do it now, if you don't do it now, something will happen. And I quickly rush to do it, only to discover that nothing would have happened, even if I didn't touch it. Help me. Brethren, talk to God. Let us not get ourselves to the place where it is too late. Where by then they are talking about it, so they talk so much about us, and then they say, well, you know, when we talk about the matter of Bathsheba, that was his only weakness. Let's talk to God. That thing, that easily besetting sin, that keeps knocking you down, today is the day to deal with it in the place of prayer. Today is the day to deal with it. Lead me not into temptation, my Father, my God. Deliver me from the evil one, Almighty God. It's a prayer that we pray, asking that the flesh be slaughtered, that the flesh be crucified, that the flesh be removed, asking that anything that can make the devil to successfully tempt me be removed. It's a prayer that I'm praying, asking that God will teach me sobriety, that God will teach me to be vigilant, to be watchful, especially at this end time, when messages, wrong messages, false doctrines are slipping into the church, slipping into the heart of men, knocking out the messages of God amongst men who are already sold to the things of the flesh, sold to this world. The Bible says, love not the world, for all that is in this world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, they are not of God, but of this world. The Bible says, they that love the world are enemies of God. And you are not an enemy of God. You love God. So you need to talk to God and say, Lord, that the cross of Jesus that crucified the world to me, Father, let make it available to me today. Let the world be crucified to me permanently. And let me be crucified to the world permanently. Let there be a separation between me and the world. Let me not be fashioned according to the taste and lifestyle of this world. Let me rather seek the holiness of God. Let me rather pursue the kingdom of God. I would say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things which the Gentiles are running after shall be added unto you. Oh, brothers and sisters, there are things that God wants to give to us. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 12, I believe it is, from verse 30 or 32 or thereabouts. It says that God, it is of the pleasure of God to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom.
God wants to give you not only the kingdom, but the things that pertain to the kingdom. Are we able to receive that? And the devil will say, let me, you can't give it to them. Let me test them for you. And you give them the kingdom. Look at them. You give them the kingdom, and then they'll start tossing you all over the place. They've not been proven. Let's prove them. Some of us are in a state of penury right now. We can't even say that we have one naira to our name.
It's a test. And I pray you pass it. Pray you pass it.
I want you to know one thing, that it will never be like this forever. The Bible says, for our light affliction, which is for a moment, you cannot compare it to the eternal weight of glory in eternity. Talk to the Lord. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see what is at stake. The Bible says, for the joy that was set before the Lord Jesus Christ, he went through the cross and endured the shame, triumphing over it. Ask God to set something before you, to set the kingdom before you. Ask the Lord to set before you heaven, to set before you the eternal glory that is awaiting you. Make up your minds. That same scripture in Hebrews 12 says, you have not resisted unto blood, fighting against sin. In other words, we have not shed blood, we have not died resisting sin. Ask God to give you the grace to be able to resist sin unto the death, if need be. Unto the death, if need be. Let's not be like the people who started well but never finished. Let's not be like the people who began to build and then they abandoned the building. Let's not be like the people who went to war without taking stock of the ammunition they had, whether they are able to continue with this battle or not. Let's recognize that there is an adversary that we have. And everything that God wants to give us, he doesn't want us to touch it. If he cannot win by persecution, he will bring prosperity our way. He tried it with the Lord Jesus. He will try it with anybody else. One time he offered him the entire world. And the Lord said, I'm not taking it. It is not on your terms. And today the Lord has the whole world in his hands. Because he got it through the cross. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So I cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. And exchange it someday for a crown.
I want you to understand that it is a rugged old cross. It's not a well-polished cross. It's not a cross that many desire. It's a cross that you can only get in direct obedience to God. It's not something that you would ordinarily go and grab. It's something that only those who love God can grab. There is no beauty in the cross. And yet, it is the pathway to glory. It is the cross that is the access way to the crowns waiting in heaven. It's not money. It's not houses. It's not cars. It's not degrees. It's not who you know, even if they are general overseers and pastors. It's not who you know. It's the cross of Jesus that is the pathway to glory. It's the cross of Jesus that gives you access to all the crowns. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Must come through the cross. No other way. It must come through the cross of Jesus. No other way. Brethren, today we are, and as we have been doing, our prayers are settling our future. We are settling many things by praying this prayer today. It may not be delightful to the flesh, and it's not supposed to be, because it's a prayer that kills the flesh. But I guarantee you, it is setting you up for eternity. It is setting you up for a life that can never, that no one can gainsay while you are here on earth. Talk to the Lord. Talk to the Lord.
So I cherish the old rugged cross. Till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross. And exchange it someday for a crown.
Let's cling to the cross of Jesus. Let's hold on to the cross of Jesus and all that it portends for us. The shame, the humiliation, the pain, the bleeding, the crown of thorns. Let's endure it. Let's not be overtaken by the prosperity of this world, by the wisdom of this world, by the things of this world. Instead, let's give our hearts to God, to the things of God. Let's pursue righteousness. Let's pursue holiness. Let's pursue the peace of God. Let's pursue the purpose of God. Let's pursue the plans of God. Let's bring ourselves at the disposal of God. Remember, you cannot want something more than God wants that thing for you. Any inordinate desire is not from God. So it's time to begin to pray those desires out. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, I think it was 8 and 9, says, because thou hast loved righteousness and hast hated iniquity, therefore God, even thy God, has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Start to talk to God. Say, Lord, help me to love what you love. Help me to hate what you hate. Help me to love what you love. Help me to hate what you hate. Because when you love what God loves and when you hate what God hates, you will not fall into temptation. And when God brings the way of deliverance from the enemy, you will take it. Talk to the Lord for yourself, brethren.
What are those Christian duties that are difficult for you to do?
Giving, praying, fasting. They're difficult for you to do. Talk to God about it.
Sharing the word of God. Preaching the good news to unbelievers. Are they difficult for you to do? Talk to the Lord about it. Have you found yourself in the pit that the devil dug and you entered into his trap? Cry to God for deliverance today. Oh, he will rescue you.
But you make sure that from now on, you are no longer going to be tempted by the bait, with the bait of the devil. Talk to God this morning. Talk to God this morning.
It's time to come out of the pit that the devil has dug for you. It's time to come out of that pit. Come out of that pit that you've fallen into. There is repentance. Forgiveness is available to you through the blood of Jesus. You have sinned against God. You can come back today. Talk to the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me from this pit. Deliver me from the consequences of my foolishness. Help me not to go in that foolish path again. The Bible says straight and narrow is the road that leads to life. Broad and wide is the one that leads to destruction. Well, there are many people on that one. But the straight and narrow path, it says, few there be that find it. Tell God, Lord, I want to be among the few that find that path. I want to be among the few that find that path. Lead me to that path. Lead me to that path. Lead us not into temptation is to lead you into the path, the straight and narrow path.
Talk to the Lord this morning. Talk to the Lord this morning. Oh, we are settling some issues today. Serious matters.
Issues that can cut back 10 years of our lives here on earth. Issues that can actually put a halt to our march into eternity.
Talk to the Lord this morning.
There is something somewhere that God has planned for you. Let's not bring the name of our Lord to disrepute. Let's not bring shame upon our Lord. Are you amongst those who believe in the traditions of men, traditions of the elders? It's time to do away. It's time to separate yourself from those things. It's time to make a clean break from them. They will put you in trouble. They will lead you away from God. Anything that will not allow you to walk with God, to walk as you should with God, let it be a thing of the past today in your life. Talk to the Lord about it. Talk to the Lord about it today. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand to our feet and let's stand.
Is enough for me? Is enough for me? The man of Calvary is enough for me. Jesus is enough for me. Is enough for me? The man of Calvary. Jesus is enough.
Father,
give
me Jesus and everything that he has for me. Let me delight to receive them. Go ahead and talk to the Lord. Everything that the Lord has for me, let me delight to have them. Let me desire to have them. Let me desire to have them. Let me desire to have them. Everything that he has for me. His plans, his purpose, his path for my life.
Let me desire to have them. All that he has for me. All that he has for me. Let me be satisfied with the Lord Jesus and with him alone. Let me find fulfillment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was praying for deliverance, and the Lord told him, my grace is sufficient for you. I hear the Lord say today, the Lord Jesus is sufficient for you. And he is my grace towards you, and it's more than enough for you. Oh brethren, let's receive Christ. Let's receive him and all that he has for us. Let's stop longing for the things of this world. Let's just long for Jesus. Let's just long for Jesus.
As the dew panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. My heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield. To you, O Lord, may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Panted for the waters, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire. Thank you.
the lyrics of that song. Talk to the Lord along those lines. I just desire you, Lord. It's you alone, you alone, you alone. You are my desire. You are my desire. You are all I want. You are all I want. You are all I want. Let me yield only to your voice. Let me hear only your voice. Let me hear only your voice. Let me yield only to the prompting of your spirit. Oh, captivate my soul, Almighty and everlasting God. Captivate my soul, Almighty and everlasting God.
You are the
of Ages, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. We ask, even according to your word, don't let us be tempted above that which we are able. And when temptation does come, Father, show us the way of escape. Put in us the grace to obey you, the grace to follow you, regardless of what is happening around us, to listen for your voice. Help us, Lord, to make Jesus our all in all. Thank you, my blessed Father. In Jesus' name, we have prayed.